Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We're also on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, which is the network of our sister Jackie Elnor, the editor of the online news magazine, The Christian Sentinel. And I like to say The Christian Sentinel is the real news, and we like to see the fake news Charisma magazine go away, or they need to get saved or something and quit promoting those phony, greedy preachers. Now you say, Susan, why are you so hard on these greedy preachers and these seed-sowing, fake tithing, preaching preachers? Why are you so hard on them? I'll tell you why. The Bible says to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, in days gone by, this year, 2017, they celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and we aim to complete it because they're still selling miracles. They had a Reformation 500 years ago, and it mainly pertained to the selling of miracles, but they're still selling miracles. And these are the people that are highly promoted in the press and on television. And these people that take the name of Jesus and they sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, they sell him out. They tell you that they're Jesus. You have to pay him off. You have to give him money. You can't please God unless you throw $1,000 his way or whatever. These people are low. They're low, okay? They're low. Who takes human suffering and uses it for their own gain? Who does that? Christians do that? I don't think so. I don't think Christians do that. I don't think these people are Christians. I don't think Paula White is saved. No, I don't think Paula White is a Christian. She's not a Christian. She's a scam artist. She takes the suffering of people and she sells miracles. She sells blessings. She tells people, just give some money and God will save your family and it'll get your kids off drugs and it'll buy you a house and it'll get you a car. You know, you don't get those things unless you work. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. You can give away $1 million, but that's no guarantee you're going to get anything back. You get things from labor. You can't get it any other way. And the Bible says in James 2:8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, the royal law is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the royal law. So is that give to get? No. And then 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not because you have to, not of necessity or of necessity. The word necessity means because you have to. Like they tell you, you got to sow seeds, because if you sow seeds, then God has to give you a harvest. Well, no, the Bible says right here, not out of necessity, not because you need something. For God loveth a cheerful giver, a happy giver. You give because you love people. You fulfill the royal law of love, which came from the king himself, who laid down his life for us because God so loved the world that he gave. That's the whole principle behind giving. We do so many programs about this because we want to get you out of those churches, get you away from those ministries. Quit supporting these people. They'll go away because they're not going to spend their own money. I saw something so funny the other day on the Daystar network there, Marcus and Joni. They're asking you to leave your houses to them, your boats, your jewelry, all that. Hey, Marcus and Joni, when you give up your house, okay, maybe somebody should think about giving you a house. You're going to give your house up? I doubt it. I doubt it. That house you got from scamming people. Ugh. It's we're dealing with either we believe there's a heaven and there's a hell, or we don't believe it. Or we don't believe it. And we have to preach the truth to people, whether they give us anything or not. That should never be our motivation for doing anything for the Lord, is to wonder what we're going to get out of it. What am I going to get out of it? The only thing I can get out of it really is the satisfaction that I can use my mouth to tell people what the truth is and to tell people that they can have a life of peace and joy that money can't buy. You can ask any. Look at Elvis Presley. He had all the money in the world, and he died. He fell over in his bathroom on his face and died like that of a drug overdose. Look at Michael Jackson. Same thing. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. He had to have a doctor give him medicine that they give people when they go into surgery to knock him out. And even then he couldn't sleep. They don't have peace. You can't buy it. You can only get peace from the prince. The Prince of Peace. That's where you get peace from. Anyway, we're going to bring on our guest, Ron Roby. And our guest,
I'm
hi,
here.
Ron.
Hello, yeah. Susan. How are you?
I'm hanging in there. Hanging in there. And we're going to talk about the biblical tithe. The biblical tithe, cash or crops. We're going to talk a little bit about free will offerings. And, you know, in the Old Testament, you don't hear a lot of this kind of preaching on the so-called Christian television and around the country in most churches on Sunday morning. You don't hear, even in the Old Testament, they had free will offerings, free will, where people gave willingly to the temple. So we're going to talk about these things today because it's the most important thing is the motive of your heart, what's in your heart. And we can raise up a much better church, a much better generation of Christians through teaching them what the Word of God says, what the truth is about the Word of God. And we can tear down, they used to call them like sacred cows, these false teachings and these doctrines. We want to tear those things down. It's despicable, really. Ron, now I'm thinking about someone mentioned to me the other day about lining up a debate with another pastor. Now, there's a pastor. I'm not going to mention his name right now, but he's a nice man. And he's real sincere about tithing. Oh, he said on his Facebook page that you can't really be saved if you don't tithe. What do you make of that?
Well, I've heard quite a few pastors say that, and I even heard one recently, a pastor down in Moberly, Texas, that actually said that you cannot have an intimacy with God unless you are tithing.
Really?
Now, you know what that paints God as? Now, you know what that paints God as? Now, you really think about it. When you look at the world, and a pimp will put his prostitute out on the street for intimacy with men for money. And this is exactly what the church is doing today. They're selling God for money.
Yeah. Yeah. It's despicable, really. It is so despicable. I wonder why. How do people put their head down on the pillow at night when they spent the whole day scamming people and fleecing people, and they don't care about where people wind up at the end of their life. They don't really care about their children, their children's inheritances. Imagine the Daystar Network. They take in over $50 million a year. They make multiple millions of dollars selling airtime. They don't ever have to raise money. They make enough money to keep that wretched network going. And yet they want your house when you die. They want your car. They want your jewelry. They want your IRAs. They want your stocks. The greed never stops. It never stops. The greed can never be satisfied, or lust can never be satisfied. But yeah, that has nothing to do with the gospel.
Exactly. It's sad, too, you really think about it, to see the greed that is portrayed in such claims and such demands that are put on the people of God. And the thing is the people, because of this greed, those that submit to the calls for the homes and the cars and the rings and all kinds of things, the Bible tells us that these people are afflicted by their pastors and by their leaders. Now, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28 tells us that a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. You really think about that. The lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. In other words, those pastors that are calling for you to give, that you're giving to God's kingdom, you're not actually giving to God's kingdom. God's got all the riches that he needs.
Yeah.
You're giving to that man's kingdom. He's lying to you. He's building up his own kingdom, and he's afflicting you. And the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 26, that he hates you.
Well, obviously. Obviously. Because who does that to a friend?
Exactly.
Nobody does that to a friend. I knew a woman one time. She wanted to give me a house. So she said that this was years ago. And she said, go look at the house. And if you like it, I'd like to give it to you. I went and I looked at the house. Now, she was living in the basement of someone's house at the time. And I thought to myself, I'm not taking her house. She's living over there in the basement. She needs that house more than I need it. I didn't take it. So how can these people go and these pastors, they call themselves pastors, they call themselves shepherds, and they get people over there on a Sunday. And the whole purpose of getting them there is to get their money. That's the whole purpose.
Exactly.
They don't look at them with love and with compassion. And it's even a good idea sometimes. And I believe you should support your church and you should support your pastor, of course. But it's even a good idea sometimes for pastors not to take anything from the church to go there. If they have any trouble at all in that area, for them to go and just to work, to do something else to earn a living and to pastor without any kind of a financial incentive. Until they can learn how to trust God. We don't have
Amen.
To ask. We don't have to beg people for anything. If God's our Father, the fathers take care of their children. That's what they do.
Exactly.
And even more so, yeah, even more so our Heavenly Father. But let's talk a little bit, Ron, before we get into your book. We're going to discuss a few more of your chapters there. But you said you were going to check into some of those scriptures on the free will offerings and where they gave willingly. And I know there was a couple good ones in Ezra especially, and I think there is also some in Nehemiah. But what did you find when you looked up those scriptures?
Well, there's several different passages that we could actually talk about. And we see it in Exodus chapter 25, Exodus 35, Ezra 1, Ezra 3, Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13. The list goes on and on, all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 is the last place where you find people giving a willing offering. But, you know, the fact is what these willing offerings were. It's kind of interesting. When you look at the Old Testament, you see that the willing offerings all had to do with giving to the house of God, the tabernacle at first, and then to the temple. And the willing offerings were what you purposed in your heart to give. It was a man vowed in his heart. A man vowed to give something to the house of God. Basically, God held him to that vow. So what happened was God had wanted to build, wanted the Levites to build a tabernacle for him. He talked to Moses about it. He told Moses to tell the children of Israel just to donate anything that they could. Gold, silver, brass, wood, linen, whatever they could donate with the willing heart of their own choice. Coercion or anything like that. No dictation or anything like that. But whatever they wanted to donate, they could donate to the house of God for the building of it. Once the house of God was built, once that tabernacle was completed, Moses told the children of Israel to stop bringing the free will offerings, those voluntary offerings. Is done just the opposite. The buildings are actually completed that these people are worshiping in, the brick and mortar building, the wooden building, even some glass buildings that they have, like the Crystal Cathedral. But the fact is that once the building was completed in the Old Testament, the free will offerings were supposed to stop. Today we see the exact opposite being done. The free will offerings are supposed to continue toward that building itself. Now, in the New Testament, we see that the free will offering is actually supposed to be for people.
Okay, you're breaking up a little bit. I don't know why, but
for the New Testament, it may be that I'm just talking too fast and the sound bites are not able to pick up. I'm not sure. The New Testament, the people were told to go ahead and bring voluntary offerings, but the voluntary offerings were not for the building itself. Because they met in buildings, they met in homes, and they met in synagogues that were already established. The free will offerings, the free will offerings that were given in the New Testament, for the New Testament, New Covenant believers in Christ Jesus, those free will offerings were given back to the people. It was for the poor, basically, those that lacked among them. Whenever somebody had a need, someone that had. Gave toward meeting that need. And Paul stressed to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, that he did not mean for people to give in such a manner that other people were eased and they themselves burdened. In other words, you give what you're able to give without making yourself putting yourself in a bind.
Yeah. Yeah. We even hear preachers today, and as recently as the lowlife Paula White, she's lower than low. She gets this guy over at her church there. You see her on television. She's got this guy on television called Prempe, calls himself a prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. And they're on there and they're telling people the 24-hour miracle. Don't pay your mortgage, he says. Send your mortgage payment and even your grocery money. Don't even buy food because you have to send the money within 24 hours to get the miracle. Low.
Disgusting.
How low can you go? How low can you go? And here Ron was talking now. Exodus, if you look, and if you go to the King James Bible online, I like King James Bible, but I'm not getting into controversies over Bible translations. But anyway, if you go to Exodus 25:2, you see it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering." Does that sound familiar, Ron?
That sounds just like the 2 Corinthians 9:7. The only difference is there. It's being brought to the house of God for the purpose of building the house of God. In the New Testament, it's brought to the apostles, and the apostles distribute it to those people that are in need. Because and there's a reason for this, because God no longer, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 24 and 48, God no longer dwells in buildings made with hands. We cannot build, we cannot erect a structure on this earth that God will dwell in, because God no longer dwells in buildings. He dwells in his people. We are the lively stones.
Yes, amen.
We are
That's
the lively
so
stones
true.
Of that building.
Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. I was listening to that the other day in my car. And I thought, wow, you know, who's going to, like he's God saying, who's going to contain me? The earth is my footstool.
Exactly.
Oh, I'm telling you. Yeah.
But yeah, the people give willingly in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 2. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you see that it was gold and silver, linen, brass, wood, whatever they wanted to give, they were to bring. And it was because, you know, the temple needed to be built. But we are the temple. Christ has already completed us, basically. I mean, I can't do anything. What man by worrying can add an inch to his stature?
That's right.
I can't do anything. I can't do anything to build my body up to the point where it's bigger.
That's right. That's right. Also in, I see 1 Chronicles 29:9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. That sounds familiar.
Yep. David was basically that there was they were giving to the building of the temple. See, we had the tabernacle in Exodus. Now we have the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And also it goes on into the 2 Chronicles as well. We see the free will offerings being given. People giving not only giving their possessions willingly, but they also gave up themselves willingly. Their time and talents and whatever they needed to give to get the work of the Lord done, they did. Now today we can do the same thing. We can give our time. We can give our talent. We can give our treasure toward the work of the Lord. But we must know what we're giving that treasure in. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25. Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And he was speaking of giving to the poor, giving to those that are sick, giving to those that are in prison, and giving to those that have nothing, that are naked. And so what we see in here is that we see a shift of what giving actually was. In the Old Testament, it was giving towards the house of God and toward building the temple, building the tabernacle. Whichever way you could, through self, through talent, treasure, or time, or whatever. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, we're going to a different venue, so to speak. We're going to start giving to the people because the building is complete.
Oh, yes, yes. You don't hear too many sermons like that.
No, you sure don't. It's sad, you know, that so many want to focus on giving to the building that Christ isn't even got a part of. He no longer dwells in those buildings.
No, no, he's not there. Like they say, he left the building. He left the building. And Jesus has no part in these Sunday morning stick-ups and in these scams that people are running. In these so-called church buildings on Sunday mornings. The scamming needs to stop, but it comes through education. And we have to educate ourselves to what the Word of God says. But I'm hoping that we can put a program together and get a pastor. I'm going to ask this particular pastor if he would come on, Ron, if he would be willing to do this debate, if he would be willing to come on and debate you on why he thinks that you can't even be saved and not tithe. Now, I haven't tithed in 20 years. I haven't tithed. I haven't sowed any seeds. I quit doing all that in 1997. And, you know, I have food on my table. I have a roof on my head, over my head. And so God said he would meet my needs. And he meets my needs. I don't have to bribe him. I don't have to bribe God.
Amen. I'd love to get on the show I'd love to get on the show with this pastor and discuss what he is teaching and what the Bible actually says. That would be an awesome show.
Yeah, it would be awesome. I hope he'll do it. I'm going to ask him anyway. And he's a nice man. He's an old Pentecostal pastor, been in the way for a long time. And anyway, I'm interested, too, to see where he gets his doctrine from. When I did my study on tithing, I didn't find anywhere. To my amazement, too, many years ago, when I found out that there was no scripture that said that tithe was ever money. Whoa. And then you can sell your tithe and buy alcohol to get spend it on your lust. I never heard my pastor tell me that.
You know, pastors leave a lot out. You know, I wrote an article just a couple weeks ago called "What They Don't Tell You Is What You Need to Know," and that's actually the truth. What pastors do not tell you about the tithe, what you need to know. For instance, they'll tell you that the tithe is the Lord's and it's holy unto the Lord, but they fail to tell you that the tithe that is holy unto the Lord is the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, and every tenth animal to pass under the rod. They tell you that all the tithe of the land is to be given to the Lord, but they fail to tell you that the land that the tithe was to come from was the land of Canaan. Because God said in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1, 10, and 11, you can read all 11 verses in Deuteronomy 12, you'll see that God said that when you cross over the River Jordan and enter into the land that I promised to your father Jacob, then there shall be a place for you to bring your tithe. So the tithe is supposed to be observed only in the land of Israel or the land of Canaan. And so, you know, these pastors fail to tell you that. They'll tell you, Malachi says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, but they fail to tell you that the tithe is agricultural. They'll fail to tell you that the storehouse was a three-tiered structure that was attached to the temple in Jerusalem, that it was not the New Testament church. The New Testament church was not even in existence at that time and would not be in existence for another 500 years.
Yeah, they don't like to tell you that. They don't like to tell you that because they don't know themselves. Because I tithed for 15 years, the first 15 years of my Christianity, and I believed what they were telling me. It upset me. It upset me at times when I saw the greed and when I would be in meetings with some well-known people and all they would talk about is how much they got in the offering and how much they made on the book table and where they how they were flying to Singapore to have their suits custom made and hearing about $3,000 shoes the luxury cars and the Rolexes and everything. And I would say to myself, now, what does this have to do with the gospel? I'm wondering. It bothered me.
Exactly.
It really bothered me. And then I would think to myself, why do I want to look up to these people? Why do I want to look up to people like Kenneth Copeland or Marilyn Hickey or Creflo Dollar or Kenneth Hagin or any of these other so-called prosperity preachers? Why would I want to respect them? I didn't. And in my heart, I couldn't respect them for the things that I was starting to see, so the things that they were teaching people that I had come to find out were wrong. So,
exactly.
No, we're not supposed to respect people that lie to us. Especially.
Well, no,
anyway,
I don't believe we are either. I don't believe we are either, and I think that that what we need to do as Christians, once we come to the knowledge of truth, we are responsible for that truth that we've come to know. And if we are giving, if we know that the pastors are misleading the people, and we continue to contribute to those pastors, we're contributing to their evil. And the Bible says, "Be not partakers of their evil deeds."
That's right. That's right. That's right. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Amen.
Yeah, see, he says that the people are ready to offer willingly. It's a willing heart. We see that in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 2. There was no call for people to sell their lands and their property and to give the money to anybody, but they saw that they had all things in common, and they all agreed that everything that they had, they got from the Lord, and that they were going to, and they decided they were going to sell the stuff that they had that was extra and pass it out to those that were in need so that that all would be, I mean, it was a communal thing, so to speak. All would have the necessities that they had, that they needed. And this we see here in 1 Chronicles 29:17. Like you say, we see the people with a ready mind to willingly give what they have.
Yeah, that's it. If they did it in the Old Testament, we can surely do it in the New Testament.
Exactly.
But when was the last time? I never heard anybody as when I was in church. And I have been to thousands of gospel meetings, church meetings, conferences, all kinds of things. I never heard anybody teaching these scriptures. Never.
Oh, no. No, I can honestly say I haven't either. And, you know, the reason they don't is because if they taught these scriptures, it would blow a hole in a lot of their doctrines that they have, their denominational doctrines that they hold, their values.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 9:17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Philemon 1:14. But without my mind would I do nothing. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly.
Exactly. And there you see Philemon, Paul is telling Philemon that, you know, that he's trying to think like God would. Basically, he's saying, you know, I'm thinking that I can't do things on my own. I have to have a willing heart to do things as you would have me do. Of course, Philemon, in the story of Philemon, Paul was sending back Philemon's servant, Onesimus, who had run away, his slave. Had run away, and Paul had led Onesimus to the Lord, and Onesimus was being sent back to Philemon, and he was encouraging Philemon to accept him back with a Christian heart. He says there, you know, that I have to have thy mind. I have to have the mind that is willing to forgive and willing to do things without coercion.
Yeah. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, which means not for dirty money.
Exactly.
But of a ready mind. You know, God knew it was filthy, and it is. Everybody, you know, and the people snort cocaine through dollar bills, and who knows, and it's filthy. God called it filthy.
Yeah.
Filthy lucre.
But notice what Paul said there. Paul said, Peter. Peter said, feed the flock of God. You know, and today it's done exactly the opposite. The pastor expects the flock to feed him. The money's got to constantly come in. Again, the building is completed. Yeah, we do have light bills and things like that. That's all understood. But the pastor is calling for more than light bills and more than lawn maintenance and more than water and sanitation. He's calling for money that will line his pockets. He's calling for money to do things that he wants to do.
Yeah, I noticed. I noticed that one church I went to, it was the pastor's birthday. It was the pastor's birthday. Now, when my birthday came around, nobody even knew it was my birthday. I didn't even get a card on my birthday. I was at the church 3 years. The pastor's birthday, he got a boat. They bought him a boat. His wife's birthday, she got a baby grand piano for her living room. Yeah.
Amazing. You know,
yeah,
and
amazing.
The funny thing is they'll take up a committee. A committee will take up that money or come to the conclusion that they need to give the pastor, the body needs to give the pastor a gift for his birthday and everything. But when it's your birthday in that body that you're a member of, it's like, you know, oh, well, today's their birthday. Let's just sing happy birthday to them and wish them a happy birthday.
Well, it's not only their birthday. It's not only their birthday. Then there's Pastor Appreciation Day, First Lady Day, First Family Day.
Pastor Appreciation Month.
Yeah. Pastor Appreciation Year.
Pastor Appreciation Month, according to this, is coming up in October. October 1st through 30th, or 31st, it's nothing but Pastor Appreciation Month. And they're supposed to honor their pastors all month.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's got to stop. It's got to stop. Usually the pastor lives better than almost anybody in the church.
Oh, no
they
doubt.
They always tell you, they love to tell you. I love when I hear this one. They say, if you give and God will make you rich, to give you, you'll have an abundance and you'll have an overabundance to give toward the work of the Lord. But yet they don't do that. They don't do that. Once they get rich, all they want is more. They want more. God knows. Look, God knows better than we know about how much he's supposed to let us have. He really knows. He might let you have just what he thinks you can handle, because most people cannot handle wealth. That's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He knew it. So he's not going to make everybody rich. You can't handle it.
There are some rich people, I believe, will make it into heaven, but because Jesus didn't say it's impossible for them to get to heaven, he just said it's harder for them to get to heaven. Most rich people are greedy because of their riches. They want more and more and more, and therefore it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
Yeah, and that's pretty hard.
That's pretty hard. Yep.
Yeah, that's pretty hard. And it's another thing when people have money and then there's people that don't have money. They always like to kind of cozy up to the people with the money because they hope that maybe you're going to give them some. Well, don't covet other people's things. How do you think people got things? Most people got things, even if they inherited wealth. Somebody had to work for that money. They didn't go pick it off the money tree. The Mellons, the Rockefellers, somebody worked to attain that wealth. Maybe they used unscrupulous ways to get it, but still, they had to work. They produced steel factories, they produced car factories, they produced railroads and things like this. They worked. You could see the labor of their hands. So what do you think? Somebody handed them the money. So somebody handed it to them. So I want it. I covet it. I'm going to take it. Just mind your own business.
Exactly.
And don't worry about what somebody else has. Don't covet. Yeah. That's why it's one of the Ten Commandments.
Right. We're not supposed to covet. That's the ninth commandment of the ten. And truly, there's so many people that do covet things when they see their pastor. And that may be one of the reasons that they give in to the tithe lie so easily. It's because they covet. They see their pastors driving around in Bentleys or BMWs or other expensive cars, and they automatically want, you know, and the pastor will tell them, well, you can have this too if you just continue to tithe like I did. There's a spirit of greed that is being fed to the people in the church.
Yeah. Yeah, and it causes them to covet. You're absolutely right, because you see that. You see, wow, she's got nice clothes. She drives a nice car. Oh, she's got some jewelry. I want that. And how am I going to get that? Yeah, you can get it just like me. Just give me some money. And you can have what I have, but it doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. You'll be poor 20 years from now. You'll still be poor, And you'll still be trying to figure it out. You'll still, the debt collectors will still be calling you. And you won't be answering your phone.
Exactly. And giving in to lies in the, that are taught in the pulpit is not going to increase your riches, no matter what you, what your pastor is telling you. Yielding to lies is not going to increase your riches. It's just going to make you even poorer.
Yeah. It's really true. It's really true. Because you can ask most church people if they're out of debt with all their tithing and all their seed sowing, and they'll tell you no. They'll tell you no. Look, I had, they'll tell you, well, you know what? I had to file for bankruptcy two times already since I've been tithing and seed sowing. And now they tell you, put it on your credit card. Hey,
yeah.
Give us some money. And use credit when you do it. Years ago, they used to teach against credit cards. Don't get credit cards and don't get into debt with credit cards. Now they tell you, sow your $2,224 seed and use your bank card. Well, they get it immediately from your bank card. So they like that. They love when you use your credit card. Acts 7:51 says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did. So do you. So look, if they can say that, I haven't said that to anybody lately. I haven't walked up to somebody and said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. I haven't done that lately. Have you, Ron?
No, I have never told anybody that. I have told some people that they're stubborn, though. But, you know, people, you're right about the coveting and the greed and everything, you know, and they'll use tactics that are not true to people to that coveting spirit. For instance, there are pastors out there that will tell you that J.D. Rockefeller, you mentioned J.D. Rockefeller a while ago, Rockefeller did not, or they'll tell you that Rockefeller got his riches and that Rockefeller said that he got his riches because he tithed. Now, the fact is, if you do a study on Rockefeller and do a research on, you can find all this online. Mr. Rockefeller did a, wrote a book called Mr. Rockefeller's Ledger back in 1924, and he was speaking to a group in New York, at a church in New York, and he told them that the first year of his business, he worked 4 months. The first year of business, from August 1856 to or 1855 rather to January 1st, 1856. Those first 4 months, he made $50. That was his first business, and his first 4 months, he made $50. What he gave to the church out of that $50 was a penny a Sunday. One penny each Sunday. That's not tithing. And this is all in his ledger. He actually stood up and said, I have my ledger here, and he was reading his ledger and telling them what was on it and everything and what he did with his money. And the majority of it he used on buying his clothing and paying his washerwoman and paying his rent.
Yeah.
So Rockefeller did not tithe, contrary to what your pastor may tell you. Rockefeller did not get his riches by tithing. He got his riches by his wit and by his strength, by his muscle.
Oh, he did. Yeah, he did. He was very, very, very good businessman. I mean, he started making $50, and he became what, one of the wealthiest people in the world.
Right. Now, the second year of his business, he said he made $300, and guess what? He stepped up his giving to the church. It was no longer a penny a week; it was a dime a week. Now, if you take a dime a week times 52 weeks, that only adds up $5.20 that he gave to the church out of the $300, far less than a tithe.
Yeah. Well, you can't beat hard work. You can't beat having a brilliant mind as far as, well, God says in his word that he'll give you a sound mind. Now, you can't buy that. So God can give you a sound mind. He can give you ways to make money, to earn money, to accumulate some kind of wealth. especially for your old age when you're going to need money when you can't work as hard as you worked when you were younger. But some of these people, of course, when you study their lives, look at the things they did. Well, you can look at, did Rockefeller build a church? I think maybe he did build a church in New York City. I think there was. I think there is a church in New York City that he built, but he didn't spend most of his money building churches and giving money away to the poor. They spent a lot of money on museums and things where they could put their name on it, so that they could be remembered. They like to do that. A lot of people did that. Of course, Carnegie did that too. He left behind massive buildings with his name on it, beautiful buildings there in Pittsburgh. And his university and things like that. But they weren't big on giving money for people to have housing and to have food and to have those kind of things. Even Bill Gates, at one point, I think he had $100 billion in wealth. And, of course, you can't get any other operating system except Windows, which they should have somebody else should come up with something. But Bill Gates has enough money. He should just go away. But he spends his money on vaccinating the world and, for science. I don't see him building low-cost housing for affordable housing for people or buying food for people. No, most people, most rich people like that, they don't look for ways to really help people. They look for ways to promote their name and their legacy and things like that. So it's the same thing in the church. They tell you, look, you'll get so much money that you'll give so much money away to preach the gospel. In reality, it doesn't really take money to preach the gospel. If in reality, because everybody has a mouth, and
exactly.
You can't beat one-on-one evangelism. You can't beat that. That's how I came to know the Lord. I bumped into an evangelist one day. They invited me to their house for dinner, him and his wife, and I went. They took me to church, and I was on my way. So you can't beat one-on-one evangelism, and you don't need any money to do that. So
exactly.
Okay, exactly, right. So, all right, in reality, you don't really need money to preach the gospel. But then again, if you have a ministry and you're doing something, if you're doing television or you're doing something, and you don't have to ask people, you don't have to beg people. If God can talk to people, he knows how to talk to people. Yeah,
exactly.
He can talk to people. So, and if nobody gives you any money, you use your own money. That's what you do. You have to be willing to use your own money.
Right. And the thing is the Bible says in all places where I record my name, in Deuteronomy, God said, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And if you really think about that, God's saying, hey, I'm going to keep it going. If my name is recorded there, I'm going to keep it going no matter what. We don't have to put on some show in order for God to supply our need. He said, I will supply your need.
That's what he said. So he's not a liar.
Exactly.
He's not a liar. He loves you a lot more than anybody. He loves you a lot more than your earthly parents. That scripture, Ron, maybe you can recite it off the top of your head. I can't at the moment, where he says, if you being wicked know how to give good things.
That's in Matthew chapter
6. How much more will your heavenly... What is it?
That's in Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, I can't recite it perfectly, but he's just saying, basically he's just saying that God will supply me. If you're wicked and know how to give good things to your children, how much more will I give to you? If you'll just allow me.
Yeah. So my program and the work that I do, I want to turn the whole thing around. And I know Ron does too. That's why he spends so much time researching tithing and the truth about tithing. We want to turn the whole thing around and see the church come back to what it's supposed to be on the earth.
Amen.
Not a laughing stock. People in the world know they make fun. This comic Seth, I can't remember his name. Seth somebody, some late night comic. Anyway, he does a comedy sketch on Paula White. You know, it's a laugh. She's a laughing stock. Look, nobody takes these. The world doesn't take these people seriously. They know they're scam artists. They know it. Why don't people in the church know it? Why are people still going to her church? Why do people go there? For what? What are you getting out of it? Nothing. All they do is pick your pocket every Sunday. Twice in the service.
I think the reason that they go, that they continue to go, and I believe a lot of them actually do know that she's a false prophet, but they continue to go and continue to walk in that deception that she's walking in, is because they reject the word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So many people today will not open the Bible. And when you give them the Bible, they reject it because they like this charismatic preacher more. They will reject the path that God has given them and instead choose to walk a dark path of deception. And Jesus said that there was a reason that they did that. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verses, I think it's 38 through 40, somewhere around there, Jesus said that men love darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. They have evil deeds in their lives and in their hearts. Their evil deeds, of course, is that they're enamored by their pastors, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life.
Yeah, very true. Very true. Yeah, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's so easy to fall into pride because, of course, when you're out front like that and you have a public ministry – And people are kind of worshiping you and putting you up on the platform. But don't get up on that platform. Look, be yourself. Just be whoever you are. Let people call you by your name if you're a pastor. Don't force them to call you reverend and bishop and pastor. Let them call you Joe. Just be yourself because you're going to put yourself up on that platform, on that pedestal, and you're going to fall off.
Exactly.
They say that there's so many suicides now with pastors and nervous breakdowns and drug problems and alcohol problems because they won't be themselves. They try to be something they're not. We're not in the ministry to be actors.
Amen. Amen.
Not in the ministry to be actors and actresses. Just be yourself. You'll be a lot better off. You'll be a lot happier. And so what if they leave, if you go to your church on Sunday and you're the pastor and people leave because you want to be real, then let them leave. You'll get more people.
You know, and then, Jesus mentioned actors too. And in the Gospels, when he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Whenever you see the word hypocrite, if you look at the Greek behind that word, it simply means actor. Jesus was basically putting these people, he was telling these people, you're putting on a pious show, you've got a form of godliness, but you're actually acting it all out. It's not real.
Yeah. It's not. I remember when I went to a church one time and I called the pastor by his first name. He looked at me like, he gave me the nastiest look, and I thought, well, I'm not ever coming back here, because if I can't call you by your name, then if I can't be your friend, then I don't need to be coming over here.
If you got called by a title, there's a spirit of pride in your life that needs to be broken.
That's right. Well, because the Bible says, it says in, I think, the book of Job, don't use flattering titles. For men, you can look it up. It's there. Don't use flattering titles. Yeah, you get it. You get yourself into trouble. You really will. You get yourself. We see too many shipwreck ministries, and divorces, and adultery. Oh, enough. really enough. It's just better off just live a simple life. Do what you can. If you feel like you have any kind of calling from God, just do it.
Amen. I agree.
Something for the Lord. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, that verse you're speaking of the flattering titles, is in Job chapter 32, verse 21. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto men.
Yes. Huh? I love that verse. I really do.
Yep.
It's so meaningful, you know. It really is so meaningful, especially in the day we're living in, because now we see men and women dressing up in little priests' costumes, actors, the hypocrites,
actors.
Dressing up in, priest costumes. Imagine, Ron, getting up in the morning, and you go to your closet, and you put on a uniform, you put on a dress with buttons that go all the way up, and it's got a little place in the middle for a collar, and then you put on a sash. And then you put on your ring. Now, who does that?
Yeah. Well, you know, the thing is I think what they're trying to do is they're trying to imitate the Aaronic priests of ancient Israel. Because the Aaronic priests had to dress up in fancy robes. So their robes looked better than anybody else's. But it was because God designed that. But nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible tell the pastors or the evangelists or the prophets or the apostles or the teachers to be humbled, and we're supposed to be pulling for one another.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Because I don't remember. I like that scripture in Acts where Paul, I think he's leaving the Isle of Malta, and they're crying on his neck. I never had anybody cry on my neck when I was leaving like that, because they loved him so much. And what did he say to them? He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And they cried on his neck. They didn't want him to go.
Yeah. He was teaching, that's in Acts chapter 20. He was teaching the elders of Ephesus the way that the pastors or the leaders in the church should be acting as far as their giving. He said it's more blessed. He said, I coveted no man's silver, yet I worked. Rather, I worked with my hands to support myself and my company. He said, and I did this as an example so that you might follow it, because Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And, you know, so many today want to do the reverse again, that they'd rather receive than to get. The pastors, Paul told the elders and the leaders of the church to work with their own hands to support themselves and the weak. And yet they want the weak to support them.
Yeah. It's very true. It's very hard. Sometimes for mothers, single mothers, and there's so many of them now, to go to church and to have to give 10% of their income, it's very, very difficult for them. And then if they don't do it, they feel so condemned, and then they feel like God can never bless me. And it's just a vicious cycle, really, of fear. I was afraid if I didn't pay my tithes. Oh, I was so scared. I didn't know what was going to happen to me.
My mother was too. She became a widow in 1959, Christmas Day, or 1960 rather, Christmas Day of 1960. Mother became a widow when Dad was in the Mediterranean. He was over in Africa in the army, and he had gone out swimming in a new scuba diving outfit that he got for Christmas, and he ended up drowning in the waters. But Mother remained a widow. So she was a single parent raising five of us. We figured it out over the years. We figured it out over the years that in Mother's giving of tithes, and this is not just the, this is just the tithes. This is not the offering too, but in the tithes alone, she gave over $65,000 to the Pentecostal church. Over $65,000. And why did she give it? She gave it because of fear. And it's easy to see that. In 2008, Mother It was snowing out, and my mother was living at my sister's, and she told my sister that she had to get to the church to pay her tithes. And my sister said it was too slick out there. She didn't need to go out. Mama went out anyway, and the next thing you know, she fell and broke her back. And all because of this fear that if she didn't pay her tithes, she would be cursed. You know, she never made it to church again her entire life because her back hurt her too much. The back did heal, but not enough to where she could get out and go to church.
My. Wow. Well,
so,
I'm sure
you know,
that's
they
true in many
but
cases.
But the fear continued to be with her because the pastor would come by every month and pick up that tithe check. She had to give her tithe check or she would be cursed. He came by every single month and picked up that tithe check. She moved to Virginia. The pastor there would come by the house in Virginia and pick up that tithe check. Mama just had, she had it in her mind that this is something that was, had to be done or she would be cursed. She was robbing God. And the fact is, as she wasn't, as I mentioned before, many times before, Malachi was talking to the bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. He wasn't speaking of monetary tithes. He was speaking of the tithes required by the law. And that was a tithe of, agricultural crops, flocks and herds. It had nothing to do with money. And yet people are so the spirit of fear is put into people and the spirit of guilt is put into people by these pastors who use the scripture out of context to teach a type of doctrine to people that that shouldn't be taught. You know, the book of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus told the Pharisees, or he was speaking of the Pharisees, he said, but in vain they worship me, they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. This is exactly what's happening in the church today. Pastors are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. The monetary tithe doctrine cannot be found anywhere in the pages of God's holy word. And yet, pastors are teaching God requires you to tithe your money or you're going to be cursed. God requires you to tithe your money or you're robbing God. They even tell you if you're robbing God, that means you're a thief. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 says, no thief will enter heaven. So they're putting a spirit of fear of going to hell because of not tithing.
Yeah, I hear that. They when they take up the offering on Sunday, when I'm watching some of these scam artists on Sunday just to see what they're up to. And they're telling the people that, yeah, you're a thief. You're robbing God. Yeah, I'm robbing God. Yeah, he owns everything. I don't know what I'm robbing him of. It all belongs to him anyway. So stupid. Ugh.
But we do encourage giving.
Of course. But you can't be saved and not be a giver.
Exactly.
How do you have the giver living inside of you? Why do we feel like we have to beat people over the head to teach them to give? That should just come naturally.
Exactly.
When you're
born again,
you have the Holy Spirit.
Amen. We do encourage giving. We don't tell people not to give at all. We tell people to give as they're able to.
As they're able to, and you give willingly. Willingly. Out of
willingly.
A cheerful heart. Not because somebody's banging you over the head and telling you you have to. I don't
exactly.
want friends like that. I don't want friends that they're calling me and they're demanding that I give them something. I don't want those kind of friends. Why would I even want to bother getting dressed up on Sunday, getting all dressed up and fixing my hair and putting on my makeup and getting in my car and driving somewhere to have somebody beat me up?
Exactly. Well, that's the whole thing, you know. I mean, you know, and sadly, you know, we can't fellowship with people anymore. It doesn't seem like it. The fellowship is getting worse and worse, you know, because when you go, you're made to fear. You're made to you feel guilty, and you're just made to feel like you're trash in the sight of God because you're not doing what the pastor wants you to do. You know,
yeah.
So you don't get the fellowship that you once had, and that's sad. That's the one down grade to this whole thing is that we do not get the fellowship that we really would desire. I mean, I desire to be with the brothers and sisters at the church that I was at, the last church body that I was a member of. I love those people. But the fact is because of the fact that I stand for truth, they do not want me back there until I repent of the doctrines that I teach. And I can't repent of the truth. We cannot repent of the truth. So we have to seek fellowship elsewhere. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ, of course, and that's the main thing. But then we have our fellowship. We can seek fellowship online with our friends online. Such I found Susan online several years ago, and we've been fellowshipping online ever since. But you know, the thing is, we have to have that fellowship. We have to have a time when we can speak to other people, share our concerns, share our joys, share our sorrows, whatever it may be. You can't seem to find that in these man-made churches anymore.
It's true. It's not like it used to be when we used to love to go to church and we used to love to be together. And now it's like they're letting doctrine divide us. But, of course, the Bible says that you'll have an enemy with your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. And you have to contend for the faith. Well, that's a strong word, earnestly contend for the faith. Yeah. So what are we going to do? Are we going to go somewhere and then we have to shut up? We can't tell people, well, you know, I'm Susan. I have the program Prophetic News. Well, you'd go and then they would say, oh, you know, Susan, she really needs help, you know. I mean, she doesn't believe in tithing. And no, I believe in free, in giving, just give, be a Christian. That's all. Be a Christian, be compassionate, but you can't be saved and not have compassion for people. You
agreed.
Just have it because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So, but you'll go every Sunday to these places, and every Sunday they're beating you over the head like you don't know, treat you like you don't know that I have to give. I know that. As soon as I was born again and my eyes were opened, I once was blind, but now I see, I wanted to give. Oh, I couldn't wait to start giving and blessing people and doing those kind of things. That comes natural to a Christian.
You said it right a while ago. You said that we that if we have the giver inside us, we're to give, and that's the whole point. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart or in your life, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that they are givers, and therefore we should have that same type of joy to give, that same type of heart to give.
Yes. Yes. I didn't have a problem with it, really. Right when I first got saved, I knew, I felt that. I started giving things away, started giving and enjoying it. Oh, I was having so much fun. And so that's just, it just should come natural to us. But we're intimidated week after week and day after day by these thieves. And liars, no, extortioners. It's extortion. It's a form
it
of
is.
Extortion. And
you know,
Jesus
you mentioned
said extortion.
Right, you mentioned extortion. Here's something that's interesting. If you look up the Greek word for ravening, found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7:15. Of course, Jesus was saying, "Beware of ravening wolves." Or beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravening wolves. The word ravening actually means praying. That's not P-R-A-Y, it's P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, praying with rapacity. Where the word rapacity itself means extortion. So it's somebody that's praying with the intent of extorting money or extorting something from you. And that's exactly what these pastors do in the pulpits today. They are preying upon those that are in the congregation that are not learned in the Word that don't know that God's holy tithe was actually agricultural, not money. They're praying and extorting money from the congregation.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's a form of extortion. And we want to put an end to it. It's my main goal in life is to see a change, because I know from my own personal testimony, my own life, how much better off I am since I stopped all that. And it's been 20 years now since I paid a tithe or sowed a seed, so to speak, or whatever. No, I didn't stop giving, but my life is so much better than
Amen.
It ever was when I was doing all that.
Amen.
So,
I agree.
Yeah. Yeah. We have a personal testimony to that. Nobody can tell me that God is not Jehovah Jireh. I know that he's Jehovah Jireh. I know it. He is my
Lord
provider.
Our provider. Yep.
That's right. Nobody. Nobody can provide like the Lord. So let God be God. And get out of these churches. Really, look, if you're going somewhere on Sunday, and I know we need fellowship like we were talking about, and yes, it's wonderful to be with the saints and the music and everything, and we love all that. But if you're going every Sunday and they're lying to you, what's the sense of going? You're going over there to supposedly get Bible teaching. That's why you're going, to sit and relax and have somebody teach you the word. But if they're not telling you the truth, why bother? It's time for us to come out of these places and to take a stand for the truth of the gospel, even if it means we have to be alone.
Exactly. Well, you know, the Bible tells us that the church, that God's church, is built on the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the apostles and the prophets is built on. It's not built on lies. It's built on truth. It's built on those that pointed to Christ. And, you know, the thing is these churches that are lying to you over and over every Sunday about God requiring monetary tithes. And this is just one of the lies. There's many others. If you really study the Word of God, the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It doesn't say listen to your pastors to show yourself approved unto God. It says study. And we must get in the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. Be as the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Receive the word that's being preached with all readiness of mind, and then search the scriptures daily to see if it is so. But many people today will not search the scriptures. They go to church, they open their Bibles when the pastor begins his sermon, but they really rarely actually look at the context of the verses that are there. And we need to get to the point where we're calling these pastors, making these pastors accountable for what they're teaching from the pulpit. If they're teaching lies, God's not in that church. His church is built on the apostles and prophets, not on the words of so-and-so.
Well, that's right. That's right. That's right. And so don't waste your time. It's hard. It's hard to separate yourself, but you'd be better off in the long run to separate yourself for a season if you have to, and get
Amen.
Your head screwed on straight as far as what that's what I had to do many years ago. I was in full-time ministry, traveling around the world, preaching and teaching in different conferences and things. I mean, I wasn't famous or anything, but you know, I did have invitations to go and speak at places, and they had a public ministry. But I decided, I said, no, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I can't be in this word of faith movement. I can't do it. That's it. I'm finished. And I published my newsletter, The Era of Seed Faith Giving. That was it. I was never invited again to any word of faith churches. That was it. I forget it. It was like I had leprosy. But I said, I don't care. I'd rather stay home. And I spent the time months upon months studying, especially giving, studying that whole thing on giving. And I found out for myself what the Bible says. So there's no going back. And that's what you
Amen.
Have to do. You take your Bible and you go through the Bible. through the chapters. Don't just come one, take one verse here and one verse there. It's okay. We can quote verses, but go and read every chapter. Find out what the Bible says for yourself. And then when somebody comes and lies to you, you say, look, I don't believe what you're saying because here it is written. So I don't care what you say. So I didn't care anymore what they said about the sowing the seeds and giving the tithe and the laws of prosperity and all that. I said, no, that's enough. If I never have a public ministry again, I don't care. But I am not going to conform and tell people things that aren't true. I'm just
Amen.
Not going to do it.
Well, you know, the talk about the laws of prosperity, I know we probably don't have a whole lot of time here, but just for a second,
no.
Looking at the laws of prosperity, well, if it was true that if you sow, as they call sow a seed, give money into the church and give money to this and give money to that, then you'll be rich. What happened to Jesus? When Jesus, Matthew chapter 17, the government people were telling the disciples that, why didn't your pastor, why doesn't your master pay his taxes? And of course, Jesus said, lest we offend them, go down to the sea and cast in a hook and pull out a fish and you'll find the money in the fish's mouth for the tax. The amazing thing there is that shows right there that the prosperity gospel is wrong. Jesus was in his fourth year of ministry. And yet he had to send somebody down to the sea to fish to get money to pay the taxes. He didn't have money.
Well, I mean, he must have had some money to live, but.
Well, there must
not.
I mean,
they
had people
something.
That were giving them, but at that point, there was no money whatsoever. There was no money. Otherwise,
well,
he wouldn't have had to go down to get the money.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah,
yeah. Why would he do that, though? I mean, why would he put. Because he had to put the money there,
right,
in the fish's mouth, because a fish doesn't have money in his mouth.
But right.
I wonder, now that you're saying that, why did he do it like that?
Well, you
that
know,
that would be
an
interesting study, wouldn't it? What do
it
you
is.
Think? Why would he do
well,
that?
I think he did it. You know, there's multiple reasons that he could have done it, but I believe, you know, he wanted to show his power for one thing. He wanted to show, you know, that he has all the money in the world at his disposal if he wants it. He can command money to come from a fish or from a rock or anything. But the fact is that he wanted to show the disciples, you know, that we're not to offend the world if we can help it. We're not to be an offense to the world. And, of course, you made mention of it earlier, of the late-night comic that makes fun of Paul White. See, the pastors are actually giving the world a reason to be offended. And we're not supposed to be offend them on purpose. People are going to be offended at Christians, no doubt. But we're not supposed to do things that will give them reason to be offended.
Well, of course. Of course. That's right. Because if they're going to.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And the fact is, he used that word falsely in that verse for a reason. He wanted to say that when we offend people, it should be because we're walking in truth and we're speaking truth rather than things that we say that aren't true and the world's making fun of it.
No, that's a good analogy. That's so right. I mean, I think about that a lot. I think, well, if they have something, if the world has something to accuse me of, then fine. If I'm doing something wrong, they have every right to accuse me.
Right.
But if I'm living my life with integrity and I'm serving God and doing the right thing, then if they say anything, I can defend myself because I can deny the accusations. But of course, these people can't. They're a laughingstock to the world. They can't deny the accusations because they do it publicly. They do it publicly.
Exactly.
They scam people publicly. Paula White's on television with the so-called prophet telling people to give their mortgage money and their grocery money for the 24-hour miracle. She's not hiding the fact of who she is. So and the rest of them do the same thing. They do it out in public. And then they say, we just have a few minutes left. But then it was curious because Paula White, for instance, she's on the Jim Baker program a few weeks ago. Oh, and she's talking about all her association with Trump. I want to know what's wrong with the president of the United States that he can't figure out. This woman is a scam artist. Like, what is she doing with the president? And she's saying, oh, and the demons are trembling because they, you know, we're going to change things in the in this country. And then she says, and the monitoring eye, in other words, people that are monitoring her and watching her. Well, you're out in public. OK, you're on television. So, of course, we're going to watch. OK, we're going to watch
right.
what you're doing. And it's just as she says, the monitoring eye, let it be pierced. Oh, well, that was a nice thing to say, right?
Right.
Somebody's eye be pierced because they're watching. It sounds like witchcraft to me. Sounds
yeah.
like witchcraft. So don't you think,
yeah,
then, that the world could look at it?
You know, and those that defend people like Paula White, Todd White, and so on and so forth, people that defend these people, you really got to wonder, are they even reading the Bible to see what the Bible says? Because, you know, the Bible tells us that those that sin rebuke before all. Yet these people will
right.
say, well, you need to go to these people and ask them and tell them they've offended you. And then if they don't accept it, go take two more and then take it before the whole church. Well, that was Old Testament standard. That was before the cross. Matthew chapter 18 was actually before the cross. After the cross, Paul said, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fall
right.
fear.
That's a good point. And I do. And I do.
Yeah,
I
they
do.
Know me. I do too.
That's right. That's right. Hey, Paula, when it all falls apart, and it will, because you built your kingdom on sinking sand. When it, call me, okay? Call me, Paula. Because
yeah.
it's all going to fall apart. Yeah, you build your kingdom on sinking sand. It's going to sink. You know, God says, I'm not mocked. Don't mock me. He said, don't mock me. So.
Amen.
That, and it goes for the rest of them. Rod Parsley, Creflo, Copeland, the whole bunch of them. It goes for all of you. Steve Muncy, TBN, all of you. God is not mocked. Here's what he said about sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. When you reap to
Amen.
Your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You can't deny it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So you can be angry at me. You can be angry at Ron. You can be angry at the rest of us that are out here broadcasting the good news. Don't get angry at me, because God said he hates a lying tongue. I didn't say
Amen.
It. He said it.
Proverbs 6.
And that's right. And they say, they call us the haters. Well, there's somebody else that hates too, with a lot more power than me. So,
Amen.
Anyway, I want to thank you, Ron. Another great program. We didn't really talk too much about your book, but I'm kind of saving your book. That's why I didn't talk too much about your book today, because I want to save your book for this debate that I'm going to try to arrange.
I'd love to get on it.
We'll see it. Yeah, yeah. And I'm going to see if I can arrange this. And it'll be interesting, because I want to hear people. I want to hear somebody that really believes the tithing doctrine. And I want to hear the exchanges back and
Amen.
Forth. Because it'll be very, very interesting. But I also think it'll be very, very helpful for the body of Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to build you up. And get you strengthened for the days that are ahead, because truly the days are evil. We're living in some evil days, let me tell you. And we need all the help we can get from our brothers and sisters. So I want to thank you very much, Ron, for coming on these past 2 weeks. It's been very interesting, very informative. Ron Roby, and you can check him out on Facebook, right, Ron? And your book,
Amen.
Where is your book available?
My book is available on Amazon.com. And it's also available on BarnesandNoble.com. Just do a search for the biblical tithe, and they misspelled my name. If you search for my name, you're gonna have to search different. They spelled it Ronald Roby, Robey, instead of Ronald. So if you do a search for Ron Ladd, Robey, R-O-B-E-Y, you'll find my book. It's also on createspace.com. The Biblical Tithe, Cash or Crops.
Yeah, and he has some other books, too, that are available, too, on the same topic. So, and then you're Ronald Robey or Ron Robey on Facebook?
On Facebook, I'm Ronald Ward Robey, W-A-R-D.
Okay, so it's a public Facebook page, and you can get on there and you can debate the tithe answer man, because he's the tithe answer man. He's what he's talking about, because he spent many, many thousands of hours studying the subject. And when people are informed on a subject, they have something to say. They can talk then after they've done the studying. So we want to thank God for the people in the body of Christ that spend time studying topics that many of us don't have hours to spend. So he can give you the knowledge that he spent so much of his life acquiring, and to be a blessing to us. Anyway, thank you so much. We'll have you back again, hope soon, to do this debate.
All right, that sounds like a plan. Thank you, Susan. It's been a pleasure.
Yes, great program. Thank you. All right, everybody. Thank you for tuning in today. And, it was a lot of fun, I have to say. Good program today. You know, the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? So you can have everything that money can buy, but you can't buy peace and you can't buy joy. Those things come from God. And it comes from knowing that you can have a Savior to save you from your sins, because you know you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. And some people say, well, I don't sin. What can I say? I don't really do things wrong. But you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And Jesus had to come. He was a Savior. The reason he was a Savior was because he had to save you from your sins. You can't save yourself. You can't stop sinning on your own. You have to have the power of God to help you to overcome temptation. And Jesus came into the world. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He was alive in a body. He ascended into heaven. He's there. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he said he's coming again. He's coming again. Yeah. And heaven is real. It's a real place. You can go there when you die. You're going to know. Look, there's two places you can go. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. Yeah, hell is real too. There's a real devil that hates you and wants to kill you. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So you can take your pick today. You can serve God, the real God, or you can serve the devil and wind up in hell, because hell is real. And heaven is real. It's a real place. Most people know that Jesus rose from the dead. They heard the story, and he ascended into heaven. So he's alive. He's real. He's there. And you can be there too. He said, "And I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions." So you can go there. But the only way you can go there is you can accept his free gift of eternal life. And you do that by repenting of your sins. And you need to be born again. First, you're born of your mother. Then you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Ask Jesus Christ into your heart today, into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Start reading your Bible. If you find a good church, go to church, have fellowship with Christians, and enjoy your new life in Christ. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city. Dead on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's dead on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.